And I'm, you know, think about it. The relation, and how do we find out that life, the stuff money can't buy? What is the stuff money can't buy? It's always relational. Why is that? It's because it's built into the universe that relationality is crucial. Now, connect the dots, gentlemen. Connect the dots. When you come to Jesus Christ and you understand that a living spirit, the Trinitarian reality, is the breath of the universe. He's the one who created it. And he created you to be like him, and you broke away from him. No wonder the first thing he does in order to restore that is to restore you in relationship to him, and then in relationship to people around you. Because the entire universe will actually be resolved in relationship. That's why these three abide: faith, hope, and love. What are those? They're all relational. Faith, hope, and love. And especially, and what does he say? The greatest of these is what? Love. Why? It's relational. You say, what's that got to do with hearing God's voice? Oh, tons. Absolutely tons. A lot of what you when you're saying, how can I hear your voice? How can I receive your guidance? So much of it is going to revolve around what's the relational aspect of what you're asking him? What are you looking for in relationship that you're saying, Lord, give me direction in this? And he's going to say, what's the state of the relationship you're talking about? Because his voice is always in this way. And this all is under the heading of the Spirit is the source for the material world. The Spirit is relational. The universe functions on the Trinitarian relationship. That's why he relates you to him, and that's why he insists that you forgive. That's why Jesus says you have to forgive even your enemies. Why? Because the universe functions on this relational love. And though the sin among us has destroyed it between us and God, when he puts his eternal life inside of us and we start to hear his voice, what he says is, I want you to learn to forgive, because it's the only way that you can be rightly related. And that's why in the Christian community, as brothers and sisters, we simply have no choice. If we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to forgive. Jesus said this over and over and over again, and we think it's a rule. It's not a rule. It's a statement of metaphysical reality. And a lot of times when we're saying, Lord, what shall I do in this situation? His answer is as simple as this. What is the most loving thing to do for that person? And we say, oh, well, if that's all I need to know, I kind of already know that. Well, then he's kind of already been talking to you. But then we say, however, it's very counterintuitive because I really hate this guy. Well, we'll talk about that. Okay, now, do you see how deep this business of hearing God's voice is, gentlemen? It's really, really, really deep. It's not just like, okay, how do I tune in? Oh, I got the voice. No, it's way down deep inside.
Rick, what did you say about forgiveness?
I don't know. What did I say? Oh, yeah, an absolute requirement as a Christian? Is that what I said? After that? Gosh, I don't know. I was just talking. A metaphysical reality? Yeah, there you go. That's what I said. Metaphysical. Write fast and tell me what I said. See, here's this all. This is all, like, again, let me. It's not a rule. Yeah, there you go. It's not a rule. It's a metaphysical reality. Somebody write that down and remind me. Here's the deal, guys. We're so used to dealing with a material world that when we come to Jesus and we realize the spirit world is more important, and the spirit world is relational because the Trinity is relational. The universe is Trinitarian. And you get baptized into that reality. When you become a Christian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the Trinitarian reality. You got to know what that means. It means this. And it means that you start living this way. Okay, the third thing is that he treated, three under A, he treated the material world as real and crucial. Now, I say this on purpose because sometimes people will get what I've said so far and they'll go, well, then that means the material world doesn't matter. Absolutely, it does not mean that. The material world matters very, very much. And the material world, we live in it. Jesus came, became a part of it. We're not talking about New Age, spacey stuff here. This is... The statement again, he treated this material world as crucial and real. Important and real. Crucial and real. He treated the material world. See, what a lot of New Agers do is they'll say, well, yeah, I believe in spirit, so therefore materiality does not matter. That is not what God teaches. He's actually redeeming the material world. This is not Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the idea that all that matters is spirit, and the material world is an illusion and an evil one at that. That is Gnosticism. That is not the Bible. Jesus became a real, honest-to-goodness human being. He had real footprints. He had B.O. He was a real man. In fact, he was so real, that's why people had a hard time believing what he said when he said, I'll forgive you. We don't have a problem with that because we imagine him as glowing in the dark. Had you been there at the time, you would have realized just how real he is. Very material. Which means it's not wrong to be material. Once you come to Jesus Christ, your materiality is redeemed and you're a citizen of both realms. And that's why he will use you in the material world. That's why when you come to Jesus, you don't just die. Like one evangelist said, you know, the best thing in the world is to come to Jesus and then get hit by a truck on your way home. Actually, no. If that were the case, you know, God would just make us disappear, which would be an amazing evangelistic tool. Just come forward and disappear. You know, just, yes, I see that hand. Poof. No. Think about it. Churches would be empty. No. The material world is real. So let me get this. He knew the spirit dimension is the source of the material one, yet he treated the material world as crucial and real. He became part of it. He's redeeming it. He's going to rebuild a truly material, spiritual reality, the new heavens and the new earth. Very real, very physical, very good, better than anything you've ever known, more satisfying than any physical life you've ever had here. It will be this life on steroids in a good way. So get that. Jesus believed this. This is the way Jesus believed. If you say, I want to be like Jesus, you got to get this because this is how he saw life. Secondly, he knew the kingdom was ultimate reality. He knew the kingdom was ultimate reality. This is B. Now, this is B.
Say it again.
B. He knew that the kingdom of God was ultimate reality. This is why he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Matthew 6:10. He knew the kingdom was ultimate reality. Matthew 6:10.
Rick,
yes.
One really quick thing here.
Uh-huh.
In other words, what you're saying here, as far as the reality is concerned, even though the world that he brings us anew,
uh-huh.
Even though it's real, it's metaphysical real.
Yeah. You mean the new heavens and the new earth? Yes.
It's the real reality.
Yes.
But it's not the reality we have.
Not now. Not yet, but we've become a member of that new reality. That's called the new age. Paul says we don't recognize people according to the old, but according to the new. This is what he's talking about. And being in the kingdom, this is where we're going now. See, as a member of the kingdom of God, when you come into Christ, you become a part of the rule of God that where he reigns. And even in a fallen age, there's this community of people who belong to him and who trust him. And who live actually for the next age and who are part of the next age even while they're in this age. And they have this new age life in old age bodies. That's you. You're a Christian with resurrection life in an old body. That's why when you die, it's not going to feel like death. You're actually going to get a new body. When you die and your body leaves here and we go, oh no, he died. You're going to go, oh cool, I died. I had no idea it was like this. This is amazing. It doesn't feel like death at all. That's exactly why. Because you already are part of that new life. And this is what he promises. This is what Jesus knew. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, write it down, verses 1 to 4, for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, 1 to 4, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and ignored the shame. What joy? This joy. And the joy of knowing you're going to be there too, by the way. Hebrews 12. So, he knew the kingdom is ultimate reality. When you can tell a lot about a person by what they believe the good life is. What do you believe the good life is? Most Christians believe the good life is having your house paid off and an SUV.
Amen.
Jesus would say that is just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not that it's evil. It just doesn't matter. The good life is being a member of his kingdom. And if that's really the case, then the whole priority system for a person's life is completely different. Doesn't mean they don't own an SUV or own a home. It just means that that's, it's like this gigantic monopoly game they're playing, and they're not willing to sacrifice anything real in their life for the game. Do you ever play Monopoly? Do you ever play Monopoly with somebody so serious about it that they, that you think they've kind of gone a little over the top? They get mad, you know, about the game, and you're going, hello, it's a game. It's Monopoly money. Well, you know, God says that about all of our money. That's exactly. He says, hello, it's a game. Don't lose yourself in the part. Don't freak out. It's going to end. And the real reality is the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is real. It's genuine. It is material in its own way, in a far greater way than this one we're in right now. You've got to grab that. And so he knew that the kingdom was ultimate reality, yet, number one, he lived wholeheartedly in this age now. You see the perfect balance? He lived wholeheartedly in this age. Joyfully, sadly, cried, laughed. One of the things I liked about, I'll give you the line again, he lived wholeheartedly in this age now. One of the things I liked about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, was how joyful Jesus was at times. Remember when he made that chair? And it was a great scene, you know, and his mom going, nah, it'll never catch on, you know. And it's this great, you know, and he's teasing with his mom and he's running around the table, you know, and having fun. And you say, well, would Jesus do such a thing? Absolutely, he would. Totally. What was his very first miracle? Water into wine. What did he do? He supplied a party. He did. I'm not kidding you. I mean, he supplied a party. Why? I'll tell you why. Because his intent for eternity, frankly, is a party. You see, his intent for eternity is a party. You say, well, you've got to be kidding me. I don't mean your old kind of party. I mean what you thought you would get at your old party and didn't because you were busy barfing at 3 a.m. But in the beginning of the evening, you thought to yourself, I'm going to have a great time. And then by 3 a.m, you're tossing your cookies because your way of getting the great time wasn't God's way of getting the great time, right? But this desire to have this great time, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, my kingdom is so awesome, I'm willing to die to give it to you, and you don't even know it. It's that good. That's why his, by the way, that's why his first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding. Because it was a picture of his plan for the coming universe. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the wine is his life. Okay? You connect the dots. It's that tangible. So he lived in this life wholeheartedly. He lived in this material age complete. Don't be afraid to live this age well. Don't be afraid to work and enjoy and do what is put to your hand to do while you are a member of the age to come. So that what you do here, you do heartily as unto the Lord. He doesn't say go off and eat bird seed and sit cross-legged and on a mountaintop until you evaporate. It's not, that's not it. It's not what Jesus did. He lived completely in this age as a friend, as a son, and he suffered in this age too, and we will too. It's very real. He knew the kingdom was ultimate reality, yet he lived wholeheartedly in this age right now. It's exactly the way he wants us to live. You got to know, the reason this works is because he did not see this age as the limit of things. He saw it only as the beginning. So you're really in the very beginning of an eternal life, and you got to get this. You're just in the beginning of an eternal life. If you think your life's going to end, you got to think again. Your life is never going to end, and you have to make decisions based on that, not on the idea that your life is going to end soon. Your life is never going to end. Make your decisions based on how long it is, not based, and this is what he said all the time. All the time. This is how Jesus lived. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's that about? It means he was looking past it. This is how he thinks. He looks way past this. He enjoys this. He lives this. He knows it's suffering. He knows it's hard. He knows there's some really good stuff too. But he's never limited by this. He's always looking past it, always straight into eternity. And I guarantee you, myself too, I'm pointing the finger at me as much as anybody else, but when we don't trust God, that's almost always why, one of the reasons why. We're seeing our life is coming to an end, and it's just not going to happen. I was talking to one of our staffers the other, in fact, I think it was Buff. Remember, and we were talking about, you know, staffing and so on. If I die at the same age as my dad and my granddad, I've got about 7 years left. Thank you. Thank you, brother. And I might not last that long, and neither might you. You know, I mean, next year when we have this retreat, there might be more than one of us in God's presence. So get it through your head. You are going to live forever. Your life isn't limited. My life isn't limited by 7 years. I'm going to live forever, and I got to make plans to live forever. It puts all the stuff in perspective. This is how Jesus thought. So when we say, I want to hear God's voice, you got to start by thinking the way Jesus thinks. You got to understand, backing up, you got to understand how much he loves you, how secure you are in him, what he's done for you. You got to think in terms of the way he actually thinks so that you have the faith he actually had, not just faith in him, but his actual faith in the Father. And that means understanding the spirit dimension. And that means the kingdom is ultimate reality. C, he knew the Father was guiding his life here and now. He knew the Father was guiding his life here and now. John 4:34. He knew the Father was guiding his life here and now. John 4:34. And John 5:30. The Father was guiding his life. He really believed that the Father was guiding his life all the time. Here and now. And friend, once you come to Jesus, once you come to Christ, John 5:30, John 4:34, John 11:41-42, these are all passages that refer to this type of thing. John 11:41-42, and the statement is, he knew the Father was guiding his life here and now. John 5:30. Is it raining? Probably gonna. Here's the deal. He believed that he was serving the Father, and he was committed to serving the Father. Now, you're not the Messiah, so chances are you're not going to do exactly the same things Jesus did. But what he wants for us is to see our lives in service to him no matter what we're doing. So this idea that the Father is guiding us, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow morning. Actually, he really is. He really is. He really is. And we'll talk about how to discern what that is tomorrow and the difference between wisdom and guidance and how they work together. But he knew that the Father was guiding his life here and now. From the moment you come to Jesus, you must see yourself that way. You've got to realize God has his hand on you. He really does. If you've given your life to him, he has his hand on you and you're part of his kingdom and he's doing something. He is. He's not just planning to do it. He is doing it. Something is happening in you, to you, and with you right now. He's not indefinitely preparing to use you. He's actually doing something right now. And, you know, a lot of people just spend their whole lives indefinitely preparing to be used by God and never actually take today seriously and see if what they do this very day as actually belonging to him. Jesus saw every day as belonging to the Father, and so can you. That's what, and when he says, learn from me, it's part of what he's teaching us. Yet, number one under C, yet he needed to spend extended times in prayer. Did you ever notice that about Jesus? He knew the Father was guiding his life here and now, but yet he needed to spend extended times in prayer and meditation to clarify the guidance. So he did this, and his men learned. They said, teach us to pray like you. Extended times in prayer and meditation to clarify the guidance. Reference Mark chapter 1. Remember Mark chapter 1, where they had this big healing thing going on in Capernaum? That was Just an amazing scene. People were just crowding at the door till late at night. Finally, they had to send him home and get some sleep. Everybody sacked out on the floor. They did not have separate bedrooms. Hello. They're in this little house in Capernaum. Jesus and his men, everybody, just laying around on the floor. Everybody's asleep. Jesus gets up early in the morning. You find it easily in Mark chapter 1. He gets up early in the morning. He steps over Peter, who's snoring, and he steps over John, and who's this young guy who's a teenager at the time, and he sneaks out early in the morning, and he goes off to pray. Why? Because Jesus needed to spend extended alone time with God. That's why you're here this weekend. That's why you're here this weekend. He knew the Father was guiding him. He still needed to spend extended alone time. And if you remember when the sun finally came up and Peter looked up and Jesus was gone, Peter comes out to Jesus and goes, What are you doing? We got a big healing thing going on here. Everybody's looking for you. Let's just pick up where we left off last night. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, no, we need to go preach in the other towns. That's what I came here for. See, in the time he spent with the Father, some things got clarified. Let me mention briefly four words. Silence, solitude, study, and prayer. Silence, solitude, study, and prayer. And prayer... No.
Okay.
I'm not suggesting doing them in that order. I'm just saying they go together. These are spiritual disciplines. And this isn't a series on spiritual disciplines, but this is why spiritual disciplines, these exercises people do. Jesus did this. Silence, solitude, study, and prayer. Study meaning meditating on the word, really taking the time to dig in and really letting it, reading it slowly. One of these days we'll do a thing just on that, but silence, solitude. You find Jesus doing this all the time. Why? Because even though he knew the Father was guiding him, he still needed quiet time where he would wait at length and ask the Father to clarify. Now, if he needed to do it, we needed to do it even more because our minds are clouded by other things all the time. Yeah, Claudio?
I was going to say, I do my Bible study time really early in the morning because I use this as a joke, but my nuclear reactor turns on and I can't think of anything.
Me too.
But work.
Me too.
So I got to do it before the sun comes up while everything's still quiet.
Uh-huh.
And then I can concentrate. Because it seems like about 6 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning after that, I can't think about prayer.
Yeah.
My brain's already thinking about work.
I do the same thing. I'm an early morning guy, but some people are late at night guys, you know, late at night people who just, you know, after everyone else goes to bed and it's all quiet and then they can spend a little bit of time thinking and praying. I'll tell you when it really happens, when your life goes into the toilet and all the stuff you were worrying about and thinking about and your mind was filled with goes away and you are in some sort of trauma or crisis and you fall on your knees and all of a sudden you've got nothing better to do than beg God to help you. And suddenly, solitude and silence are friends. And you're reading the word slowly and begging God to speak to you because you've got no one else to lean on. And you say, well, I hate trauma. Yeah, so do I. But I got to tell you, every major blessing that has ever come into my life has come through a trauma. My decision to come and start Trail Christian Fellowship was the result of a major trauma in my life, in our life. My decision to enter pastoral work, to ask God to show me a new direction, was a result of trauma in my job, the job I had as a supervisor on a grounds crew at the college where I worked. I'm telling you, God uses life to bring us to these things. And you might be in a situation like that. Maybe you're here this weekend and you're thinking to yourself, you know, under normal circumstances, I wouldn't go to a retreat, but you want to know something? I'm so bummed out or my life has gone in a particular direction. I got nothing better to do. I might as well go talk to God. Well, listen, I don't mean to be quite that flippant about it, but you know, honestly, as long as we think we have better things to do, of course we're not thinking like Jesus. He had the cross standing in front of him, and that kept him in this constant sense of listening for the Father's voice. This is crucial for us. This is crucial for us. He knew the Father was guiding him, but he needed to spend extended times in prayer and meditation to clarify the guidance. Silence, solitude, study, and prayer. And this balance is largely what we're here for this weekend. And we'll talk more specifically tomorrow. And D, last thing, he knew the Father loved him all the time. He knew the Father loved him all the time. Friend, you want to think like Jesus, and you've given your life to Christ. You've repented and believed in Jesus Christ. You got to know the Father loves you all the time. He never stops loving you. You got to get it. Get it, get it, get it. The Father loves you all the time. You say, well, I don't feel like he loves me. If he loves me, give me more money. No, actually, he's probably saving you from yourself. If you had a lot of money, you could spend less time in prayer.
Well, yeah, that's kind of what I had in mind.
Okay. He knew the Father loved him all the time. Let me give you some passages. John chapter 3, verse 35. John 5, verse 20, in case you wonder if God the Father loved the Son. John 3, 35. John 5, 20. He knew the Father loved him all the time. Number one under there, yet he also knew that life here is hard and grievous. That means full of grief. He knew, yet he also knew that life here is hard and grievous. But the pain of this life, and Jesus had a lot more pain than you ever did. On Jesus' best day, he was not as comfortable as you are on your worst day. He did not have air conditioning. He did not have Tylenol. He did not have anything to help him get from point A to point B without being cold or hot or whatever the weather did to him. His shoes were not as good as your Nikes. You know, think about it. He had... What's that?
Walking in gravel and sand.
Yeah. He had a hard life and an extremely hard death. Much harder than your death will be. Much harder. He knew that life here in this age is hard and grievous, but get this, the pain of this life did not convince him that the Father didn't love him. The pain of this life did not convince him that the Father didn't love him. You know why? Because he knew the Father loved him. Because he knew he was good. Because he knew he was part of the Father's life. He knew the Father loved him. Now, listen, friend, if you're a Christian, that is exactly why God the Father loves you. You've become part of Jesus. You say, well, I'm not good. It's not your goodness that makes the Father love you. It is Jesus' goodness that makes the Father love you, that gives the Father everything to satisfy all the anger that he ever would have had against you. And it's Jesus' righteousness that God has given to you that is now yours, but it's really Christ, but it's now yours. And he looks at you and he sees you with this love and with this goodness. And you can say, I am a new creature. I really am better than I act. That's amazing. And I'll bet you don't believe it. I'm better than I act. Oh, dog! The pain of this life did not convince him that the Father didn't love him. The pain of this life did not convince him that the Father didn't love him. I'll tell you, though, gentlemen, I'll bet you more than half of us believe that the pain in this life has convinced us the Father doesn't love us. How often does trauma hit us and the first thing we think of is, what have I done wrong that God doesn't love me? Well, I tell you one thing, and we'll talk more about this on Sunday when we talk about silence, God's silence. But I'll tell you one thing, whatever it is that has caused trauma, it's not you paying for your own sins, I promise. Why? Because Jesus paid for your sins. And he says, I love you no matter what you feel like. And that was how Jesus thought. He said, well, how did Jesus think? He knew the Father loved him all the time. How can I know the Father loves me all the time? Because you're in Jesus. Not because you're good in and of yourself, because that's a completely hopeless thing. But because you really are in Christ, you've been unified with him, you've been joined to him, he's put his mind in you. When you repented and gave your life to Jesus, which like I said, if you haven't done that, do it this weekend and get that taken care of. Once that happens, God loves you all the time. And that's how Jesus lived. And when you know that, that's why he addressed the Father as Abba. dad. Once you know that, and you really know it, it almost doesn't matter. That's why Paul said, who can separate us from the love of God? The rest of the passage we looked at earlier in Romans 8.
When Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane that your will would be done, not mine, he really said that out of knowing that kind of love.
Absolutely. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah, if I can get out of this, I'd love to. But if it's your will, I know it's the right thing, and I want your will to be done. Absolutely. See, you can only say that if you know the Father really loves you. You can only say that if you know the Father really loves you and has your best interest at heart. And when he let go of his soul and he endured the wrath of God, ultimately the same thing that fires hell is the wrath of God. That's what Jesus endured on the cross. And that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll talk about that on Sunday. It was when he was in the darkness at that moment, it was his knowledge that was previously strengthened in him that the Father loved him no matter what, that pressed him through it. And that's what we have to understand. And we'll never face the wrath of God like that because he did it for us.
Praise God.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Now, see, if you understand that, then the question of, gee, what can I get away with in life and still go to heaven? You can see who in the world who understands this would ever say that. Gee, can I get away with a little more sin and still go to heaven? That person doesn't understand the gospel. That person doesn't know God. That person's never heard his voice. That's ridiculous for a person to say that if they know this, if they really know the gospel and what he's done for us. Now listen, we get to the end of this and we see that he knew the Father loved him all the time. Guys, this is a ton to cover in one evening. I know you're tired. I know you need to hit the head and we'll go have snacks and we'll be done here in a moment. But realize just if a lot of what I've said this evening has caught you and you've said, you know, I'm not sure I don't think I've seen it that way. And if I have seen it that way, I haven't really lived with that kind of confidence. I haven't really seen myself as a member of his kingdom under his love, really with a calling on my life to serve him. I haven't seen any of that. Then friend, that's why God brought you here. And this is all just the beginning of hearing his voice. That's why we opened with it. So let tonight, you know, if you got to go out and just go for a walk by yourself and pour it all out to God, do it. Go to the fireside room there, flip on the switch, have a little fire, take communion. There's communion there. But get real, because this is the truth about you. And thinking like Jesus in these ways is only the very beginning of hearing the Father's voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see these things. We've written some things down. Our minds have kind of gotten blown a little bit on some subjects. We're a little numb. We thank you, Lord, for the material life you've given us because we didn't give it to ourselves, and life is a wonderful gift. And we thank you for the eternal life you've given us in Christ. Would you please help us, Father? Some of us are in some pretty serious trauma right now. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would penetrate the fog of faithlessness that often hinders us, that we would see life much more clearly and that we would be growing in the faith that Jesus himself has because our trust is in you, Lord. Teach us to be your apprentices in these ways. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.